Next is a meeting with disciples on November 4th, 1991 in Vrindavan.
I have a topic today, and then we can discuss it after this. I'd like to talk about service and the guru-disciple relationship in regards to service. This word in itself has special usage in ISKCON. When we say service, we all know it, what that means. In other words, it doesn't have a general application of bhakti in terms of the ninefold process of hearing and chanting, although that is certainly service. But we mean one's occupational activity in the Krishna consciousness movement. I remember sometimes there were meetings from devotees around the world would speak, and they weren't known to each other. Many devotees didn't know who was speaking. So you would introduce yourself, your name, and then you would say where you were from. Then that was regarded as not enough, because we want to know what is the service of this devotee. And he would say what his service was. I don't know. I'm a pujari in the Melbourne temple, and so-and-so, and distribute books in this place. I also remember speaking with a disciple of mine who was initiated, who was living outside the temple. And he felt, he was intimidated by the use of this word service, the way some devotees used it. He said if he would visit a temple and say, somebody wouldn't know him, he said, "What's your name, Prabhu?" Say his name. "Oh, what's your service?" And he said how he felt intimidated about this because he didn't live in the temple. And I said, "Well, you shouldn't. They may, if the devotee in the temple thinks you don't have a service, if you don't live in the temple, you shouldn't think that way. So you do have a service. Your service is to raise your family and in Krishna consciousness and do your chanting and reading and in any way you can associate with devotees and contribute to the movement. You have a service." But it may be that the devotee in the temple was thinking when he said, "What's your service, Prabhu?" that you had to have some particular occupation in the temple. So there are many different connotations, but I think it means work, your non-fruitive work. It doesn't mean if you have some fruitive karmic work, we don't refer to that as service, but your non-fruitive work. What you do after the morning program is over. Another kind of definition we can give. You have to have some service. So there's a very definite relationship of the spiritual master to the disciple's service. I was thinking about Srila Prabhupada in the beginning and trying to remember what was his relationship. He's written in purports that a spiritual master should be expert to give the disciple service. And then sometimes he says, "You are fit for the editorial department, you should work in the kitchen. You should preach." But when I think my own experience, Prabhupada, he didn't very much push somebody into a particular service. This was often expressed by the devotee themselves, by their interests. And then then, however, when the service was recognized, he would take it very seriously. This, of course, changed once ISKCON became more institutionalized, in which case services were given out by persons in the temple to newcomers, and Prabhupada wasn't involved. But I was trying to remember my own personal relationship with Prabhupada when it wasn't so much an institution, and he didn't give me a service, but it was the kind of things that I was either already doing, like working in the office so I donated my money, or writing, which I wanted to do, and other things that I came forward to do. Then I want to explain a little bit my own attitude towards my disciples' service. Some devotees here I know are not my disciples. They've come to hear, that's fine. So, but what I express is about my relationship with my disciples. And this may be different from some, it is different from others. And that difference is described in Nectar of Devotion as a detail. Nectar of Devotion describes that one should accept a spiritual master. And then Prabhupada writes that how one spiritual master's teachings may differ from another, that's a detail that Rupa Goswami will not discuss. He's just discussing the basic principle that one should accept a bona fide spiritual man. So this is all, if you say, well, where does it say in the Shastra that you should have this attitude towards your disciples' service in ISKCON? We can say it's not in the scripture per se, it's a detail of how one spiritual master deals with the disciples, but it's scripturally supported, and therefore we're not just talking relative things. But we're talking in an intimate way, not among ourselves, personally. So, those of you who have been in relationship with me for a number of years know that I used to be in a GBC, in which case I was more directly involved in persons' services within my own managerial needs, need to distribute back to guided magazines and things like that, and to support the particular centers. So now I have a different personal situation. So I don't get so much involved with picking out the service for somebody that I initiate. It's so to speak, not part of the contract that I have to find your service for you. And anyone who gets initiated by me knows that. But I do take it very seriously. I understand it's a very serious part of any devotee's service. In a larger sense, any devotee's spiritual career is the devotee's particular activity. We must have some activity. One could go so far as to say, as if you don't have it, then how are you fully engaged? What are you doing? What is your service? As they would say in the introductory, in one introducing yourself, what is your service, Prabhu? So we should be able to say something. And even if everyone doesn't agree that we have a service, our spiritual master should approve our service, and we should be fully engaged in it and confident in it. If we're without a service, then we're looking for something very important that we don't have. Like a man who decided to get married and looking for a wife. A devotee who doesn't have a service is looking for a very important thing to situate himself. And when you do have it, of course it's a very significant part of your spiritual health that you perform your service well and getting some recognizable results. So again, that point about our relationship. Sometimes a disciple may feel, well, why doesn't my spiritual master give me my service? I wish he did. Then I could feel more. I'm serving the Guru. But somehow it's come about this way. And encourage you to find your service, and then as soon as you give some indication of it, I try to reciprocate with you in terms of that service as well as the other devotional activities. A disciple of mine has to, even if I don't give them their service, feel that nevertheless I'm significantly connected to them in that service, that engagement. I may not have started it, but I can help you maintain it. You could even say, in one sense, like in terms of temple service for those living in a temple, that it doesn't matter very, very much what it is, as long as you have some service that you like and that is engaging for you and that people are satisfied with you. But whatever, but it's very important that you have such a thing. Whether it's in this department or that department, it's not so terribly important. So there's a nice description in Chaitanya Charitamrita about Lord Chaitanya giving different services to his devotees. And this emphasizes the fact that any service is as good as another, as long as it's given by the spiritual master or fit for a particular devotee. I have so many place marks here. Oh, here it is. So, in the Madhurya Leela, Lord Chaitanya is praising one devotee of his name, Mukunda Das, who was a physician. Just like now in ISKCON, there are so many, especially among the Indians, so many doctors. He was a doctor, but a devotee. But he was such a great devotee. He's the one who, while sitting on a high platform with the Mohammedan governor, suddenly saw a peacock fan, and he fell from the platform in his ecstasy of thinking of Krishna. So then Lord Chaitanya talks about him, and then he talks about another devotee, Raghunandana. He says, Raghunandana is constantly engaged in serving the temple, in the temple of Lord Krishna. Beside the entrance of the temple is a lake, and on its banks is a kadamba tree, which daily delivers two flowers to be used in Krishna's service. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu again spoke to Mukunda with sweet words, "Your duty is to earn both material and spiritual wealth. Furthermore, it is the duty of Raghunandana to always engage in Lord Krishna's service. He has no other intention but the service of Lord Krishna." Here, the service, seva, refers to the particular deity seva of Raghunandana. Doesn't mean that Mukunda is not engaged in service to Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then ordered Narahari, "I wish you to remain here with my devotees. In this way, the three of you should always execute these three duties for the service of the Lord." Purport. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu set forth three duties for three different people. Mukunda was to earn money and follow the religious principles, whereas Narahari was to remain with the Lord's devotees, and Raghunandana was to engage in the Lord's service in the temple. Thus, one person worships in the temple, another earns money honestly by executing his professional duty, and yet another preaches Krishna consciousness with the devotees. Apparently, these three types of service appear separate, but actually they are not. When Krishna or Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the center, everyone can engage in different activities for the service of the Lord. That is the verdict of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, it's my responsibility to recognize and encourage the different services that devotees have, not to have a narrow-minded idea. That would be an extreme kind of management of disciples' service, to do just in terms of the managerial needs of a particular project, and everyone has to fit into that, and imply or tell disciples who weren't doing that, "Well, you're not doing such important service." But without flattering anybody or telling them wrongly, point them to some service or encourage them to take up service, and instruct them on the importance of a service as a way to serve Krishna. There's a line in the purport by Prabhupada in Bhagavad Gita. We couldn't find it just now. But Prabhupada says, in the beginning, in devotional service, one is attracted to the service, meaning what we're saying, the activities that you do. And later, one becomes attached to the Lord Himself. Maybe you can find it. Because, but I know it's there. I practically quoted it verbatim. So they're different in a sense, but for our present purposes, the service attachment and working in service definitely leads toward the other. And Prabhupada discouraged any premature idea that you can skip over laborious service, working hard for the spiritual master, and just start relishing and be in a relishing stage of thinking of Krishna without service, another without the type of service I'm saying. We'll use some other references about service. Another is service connected to place, that's called Prabhudatta Desha. The Desha means land. The place given to you by your spiritual master as a place, the Prabhu, as a place to serve. So it's a fact that if we do think the spiritual master has asked me to do something, then I get very encouraged to do that service. Either he's told me to do it, or he is accepting my service, and I have the realization that I'm offering my service to him. I'm doing it for him. Yasya prasada, bhagavat prasada. When we pray, we can pray for service. Either now we may have a service, pray to keep our service. The Hare Krishna mantra is a prayer for service. Oh, energy of the Lord, oh Krishna, please engage me in your service. I told how one time I was saying that about Hare Krishna mantra, and the devotee said, why should we pray for service? We already have a particular service. We don't have to pray for it. So I said, well, first of all, we pray to keep it. And it's not guaranteed that we have a service. We pray to continue that service, which we like and which we know is a lifeline to pleasing Krishna. And then another point is, you may have some job title or some official work that you're doing, but are you entering really the service mood? Are you serving Krishna through your temple occupation? So you should pray, please engage me in the service, so that by doing that service, it's not just that I think I'm making money for this temple, or I'm by doing this I'm earning my keep so I get food and board, or anything like that, but I'm serving Radha and Krishna by this work. So he said, please engage me in your service. And I'll make one other point, and then I'll ask you to raise some points. And this is, again, a personal one with myself and my disciples. In addition to this usage of service as we're discussing it now, I emphasize that one serves the Guru by the very basic sadhana, and the connection should be seen there too, by chanting and hearing. This is a service to the spiritual master. So that desired connection and feeling that we want when we serve the spiritual master is accomplished both by the occupational activity and by the sadhana. These things will probably change throughout our life, that we have different services. I know when I look over my collection of letters from Srila Prabhupada, sometimes he's encouraging me to do something, and then later I'm not doing that anymore. I'm doing something else, temple president in Boston, then down in Gurukula, Texas, and then somewhere else, reaching to the colleges. So in a sense, they don't have to be permanent or eternal, but we shouldn't change them whimsically. And more and more, we should look for a sense of something that is a career service. Although these things, as I say, they may change as our spiritual life develops and as other circumstances develop. But service will always be important, even in the spiritual world. And the basis is service. Krishna's mother is that wonderful section in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Adilila about Advaitacharya, where he says that everyone is a servant of Krishna, and then he starts mentioning all the different rasas with Krishna and how they're all servants. The gopis are serving, Balaram is serving, Ekala Ishvara Krishna Ara Sava Pritcha. And Krishna is being served by everyone, by parents, by gopis, by friends, by Panchatattva, by Vishnus. So everyone serves, and they have very intimate service in Goloka. But they're always absorbed in how to do something nice for Krishna. And he reciprocates and wants to serve also his servants. And all this training starts in this world, in our guru-disciple relationship. Alright, so I think I certainly, whether or not you have questions, I know these are areas that are very much concern for all of us. So maybe there are some things you'd like to ask me about or that you want to discuss. Yes?
If you are specifically showing the service to your disciples, and you have a choice of services you could do, how do you go about deciding which services you are doing?
I'm not quite sure I understood what you're saying. How does the disciple go about picking a service or that?
Yeah, if you have a personally given a service.
Right. How does a devotee choose?
How do you know this is the right service? If you're finding some difficulty in the service, is that an indication that you should change that service or you should continue?
Well, not in itself, just because there's some difficulties. But there'll always be difficulties. But despite the difficulties, if you feel, I can really get into this, that there should be a sense like this, maybe comparing it to other services we had where we didn't feel like that, where no matter how we tried, it just was always mechanical, it just didn't seem right for us, it was always very difficult, or just couldn't get into it. But this, I really can get into this. That would be a good sign. Satisfaction. I'm not of a sense gratification kind. That's a false idea that all satisfaction is sense gratification. But we get satisfaction from serving Krishna. That's a sign of devotional service. Yenatma supersedati. The self is satisfied. And this kind of satisfaction rather makes you free of sense gratification. You just want to do that service all the time. And not just a little bit, but you love to do it. That's a sign of vocation. In the Christian application, maybe elsewhere, that word vocation, they use the word vocation to mean if one has a calling to be a priest. And it means a calling like that you have to get a sense that it's coming from God, a mystical calling. And a sacred sense of duty to perform for God. So this idea that when we can approximate this, that I really feel this is what I can do for Krishna. These would be good signs. So you can't expect all of that, but the more of those good feelings you get, and of course it's others say what you do is pleasing to others. They like your cooking or they like your book distribution, and it's seen as you're a worthy member. Your contribution is appreciated, That's a nice symptom also. And you feel jolly and generous, so that you like to help other devotees. And you get all good symptoms from that work. So the more of that that you can get, the better. And now there's the question of karma yoga and bhakti yoga. Karma yoga is you're doing something and you give some of the results to Krishna and you say, well, that's my service. My service is I give some money to the temple. But basically you're earning money for sense gratification. Or maybe in the temple too. My service is I'm the temple president. But it might be that mainly he's doing it because he wants the power, but he's also serving Krishna. So that would be karma yoga. So we all have these taints until we become pure, 100%. So another good sign answering your question, how do we know what service to take, would be the more that we can sense that this service, I can render it as really as bhakti, because it's a mainstream type of service, and I'm trying to do it in such a way as to cut down my doing it just for subtle sense gratification. I'm trying at least always to purify it, and it is a mainstream recognized service. By that I mean, just like these services were recognized by Lord Chaitanya, and that it has some bona fide place in the Sankirtan movement, which contains such a big variety of services. And if we can recognize that this is really not much of a service, like we call it a service, but it's not really a service so much, or that this is a recognizable service. These things aren't always easy to recognize and to work out. Sometimes people don't appreciate your service. Like Prabhupada, his service wasn't so much appreciated. At least you have to get some recognition. Therefore, the spiritual master's approval is important. If not everybody, at least you have to have some support. And not be so affected by those who say, well, I don't think that's such an important service. You should do this instead. Don't mind everybody's opinion, but just do it.
Yeah. Right. What's the difference between, say, in the more beginning stage of devotional service, when we're talking about karma yoga, someone wants to serve Krishna in a particular way, but it's mixed with his own desire. And the stage where one is purified and manifests an inclination to serve Krishna in a particular way.
What's the difference? Well, in a sense it's a difference of degree, that in the second example, there's very little or no motivation except to actually please Krishna. Otherwise, it doesn't have to be that much different. The external work doesn't have to be different. Here in this description of Mukunda Das, it says one can be a Nitya Siddha and still work as a professional person in the world. And most people would see this person as an ordinary person, but he's actually a completely pure devotee. So it's not as simplistic as saying in the beginning he was a doctor, then he gave up being a doctor and he moved into the temple. But he gave up he was doing it for those different reasons. So some of those would be obvious, that if it was money, he was really keeping a lot of money for himself and was always insisting that anything he gave had to be advertised, and it was just obvious. So as those things dwindle, it's becoming pure. But then some of them are subtle. And it would take you, take your soul searching to see, where is my attachment? It's not an easy thing to be worked out. At least I find it like that. It's a constant soul searching thing. And I feel that we should be ready, even if you love your service, you should be ready to give it up even. If Krishna wants, I won't even do this service, I'll do something else. I'm not attached to my built up career and recognition. But probably, we think, but probably that's not the case. I just have to do this service better. But if Krishna wants to take it away or I should do something else, I should be prepared to do that too. So some of the symptoms are obvious and some are not. Also, with such a... since it takes up such a big piece of time, it must be an important thing to do just on that basis. Like you chant 2 hours a day, and this thing we call service, you may do that for 8 or 9 hours a day. So it's an important thing. So it's bound to form our whole devotional outlook. Therefore, the more that we do our service purely, our whole devotional activity will be pure. In other words, I'm answering the question by saying, not only your service, but you yourself as a devotee will be, as you better perform your service, then your all-around position is becoming more surrendered. And we can express surrender so nicely through that service. Yesterday at the final meeting of the VIHE, the devotees were saying different things, and I was impressed. Arjuna, we all know he works so hard and for so much management, and he said such a happy, enthusiastic way that the best thing about this service for me is I get to serve all the devotees, and I want to keep doing this. Please come back and give me a service. So he actually likes to serve. And it's expressed through his occupational activity. And we definitely should see our service in some tangible way as being service to others. The spiritual master is giving the disciples instructions. The cook is giving the devotees food. The pujari is not only worshipping the deity, but himself, and inviting the devotees to see and appreciate the deity. We're serving others by our work, giving people books. That should be there, and that will make our work better. Even in terms of expertise, it will be more expertly rendered when we're actually thinking, I must remember what I'm doing. This is actually a service to others that I'm doing this, so I have to do it in that way. I don't have much experience being a mother, but I have a lot of experience trying to help devotees in that position. And I see some of the difficulties they go through. So one tendency is devotees, they don't even see it as service, take care of the child, or they resent the child for keeping them from service. So this is my idea. You first have to accept it as your service, which is sometimes humbling because you maybe were doing, quote, more, unquote, service before. And now you have to accept that this is actually service. So as with any service, we like to collect quotes or see statements in the scriptures that say that it's service. So take encouragement where Prabhupada will say that taking care of the child is your service. Do it nicely, raise this child to be Krishna conscious. So find out, what is that service? How is it nicely done? From this, not just materially, but I mean from the spiritual point of view. How is it seen as service by acharyas and by scriptures to raise a child or whatever that service may be? And then surrender to it. That would be the pure thing. That this child has come to us, a pure spirit soul, we have to try to train him. And of course it's at times we're very detached to give so much care and attention to the child. That very service is often given as an analogy to pure love. The mother's love for the child is said to be the best example of pure love in this world because it's done without any expectation of reward. And Prabhupada says one time that rather than the child is always torturing the parent, but the parent is renders service and sees the stool of the child like a sandalwood paste, Lord Chaitanya said. So try to enter that mood of a real spiritual parent doing the work without need of reward and with detachment and with love, and at least starting with accepting it as your service. And another difficulty is to do this service nicely, you have to not let go of your own sadhana. But so some mothers seem to be just very much more capable than others in this regard, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's partly psychological and physical even, but for some it's not a struggle and some it is a great struggle. But we don't find injunctions that it's all right to give up chanting and hearing for 5 years or while your child is being raised. So that's the real strain to do this. In a sense, it's like a little world, just you and your child, but all our services are little. I was trying to make that point in the Vyas Puja, which I wrote for Prabhupada this year. The real thing is to offer our fallen service to Krishna and beg him to accept it. So you may feel like you're an obscure servant. You're taking care of your child, no one is praising you for it. But it's your service to Krishna, you do it nicely. And Krishna is seeing it. So there's no shortage of pleasing Krishna through that service. But you have to go on chanting and hearing. Find a time to get up or find a way to do it. Find mothers who are successful at doing that and even doing other things as well. And if you can't match their capacity, at least you can try to stay in good consciousness. And neither neglect the child nor neglect the sadhana. So these are the challenges. To raise your child to be a devotee. And so before having a child or having more children, you have to consider your capability to actually do this. Guru nisyasyat, svajana nisyasyat, pita nisyasyat. No one should become a mother or father unless they can free their dependence from death. Yes, so that's a service too. Like we said, what's your service, Prabhu? So one may say, I'm living as Grihastha, trying to raise our children in Krishna consciousness, training them at home, and making plans for their education, making arrangements to pay for their needs and so on. This is also service. It's not frowned upon or seen as material if it's actually done with Krishna in the center, as the, which is the Grihastha, as opposed to the Grihamedi ashram. There is no Grihamedi ashram. It's Grihastha ashram as opposed to Grihamedi. That's not an ashram. Grihamedi.
Now, before, when you mentioned about serving Krishna as service to others, how do you maintain that idea of love, the idea of service to man as service to God, the mundane idea?
Well, but I meant serving Krishna consciousness to others. I even mentioned food that you may cook for the devotees in the temple, or you may cook at a festival, or cook in a restaurant. But in each case, it would be prasadam, not just ordinary food. So that's the humanitarian slogan, service to man is service to God. They don't emphasize that service has to be spiritual or giving the people God consciousness. If you take care of people's material needs, that's the real service to God. We don't accept that. Because you may give them some temporary benefits, but it won't solve their real problems. So service to God, madhava, is service to madhava, to man. But as preachers, we make deliberate efforts to give it to humankind. You can just say, well, service to God is service to man. Therefore, I worship the deity in my home, and I offer prasadam. I always take food only that I offer to Krishna. Then we say, but what? How does this benefit others? Do you make any attempt to give this to others? So it's better if you say, yes, I distribute Krishna consciousness in this way to others. Then the service to God actually becomes service to others. And we should try to see how our Kanishta Adhikari does not think of how his service to God will benefit others. But the Madhyama Adhikari does. Yes?
Maharaj, you're saying that we should like our service. What about a situation where we're surrendering to something that we don't really like because we're being needful? Do you think that we can really maintain that as a long
period? Not unless you come to like it. You should. Best of all is if we're doing what we like, with all that implies. But then, if in the name of, as you said, Prabhupada's expression, doing the needful, we do something that we didn't choose, but it's very necessary for the temple we're living in or whatever, for the mission, then we have to like what we're doing. So, in terms of preferences, first preference we may have is to do what I like, but then you should at least like what you're doing. But if you can't come to that stage, then you don't have. And you ask yourself, why am I doing this? You won't have a deep enough motivation to keep doing it. You're supposed to. Somebody said so, but I just can. I don't like to do it. We should at least be so dedicated to the cause that we like to do it, and there's a taste, not by the external activity, but by the fact that we're convinced it's needful, and that my sacrifice of doing this service is pleasing to Guru and Krishna, and therefore is pleasing to me. Therefore we have to keep in close touch with our spiritual masters or friends and authorities so we can discuss this area where we say, I don't like to do this. And we should have trust in them. And then sometimes they may say, well, you don't like to do it, but I have to continue to ask you to do this because it's so important, we have no one else to do it. And you say, all right, I'll try, I'll keep treating. And then the person comes again to the teacher or guide and says, I know you're supposed to do this and I'm really trying, but I really don't like it. I feel like I'm on the verge of a nervous breakdown. It's so difficult for me. And then at some point, even though it's very needful, the guide has to say, oh, this devotee is going to burn out. So that can't be just used as an absolute thing. Well, it's needful and there's nobody else to do this. That devotee will burn out and there will be nobody to do it, including that devotee. And that devotee won't want to trust you again. So it's something that requires not just using that phrase, do the needful, but living, you know, for two people exchanging their minds in a trusting way, and sometimes the teacher is putting on the pressure, saying, you may not like to do it, but you should do it. And sometimes saying, all right, then don't do it. Yes, you can do something else. And not making the devotee feel guilty for giving up that service he was asked to do. So we have to have personal relationships and not work in fear just in an institutional way that this is it, everybody has to do this. But know that there's a person that I can talk to about my difficult. Maybe if I just talk to that person and work out these difficulties, I can continue to do it. It will inspire me to do it. Or maybe he will find something else for me, make some adjustment, so that I can continue to be enthusiastic. But service should be inspiring to us, come from deep motivation. Not out of intimidation or fear or guilt or anything like that. Nobody should. I haven't been to Jagadish when I was just counseling class, although I got the tapes, but one principle would be in counseling, or let's say in leadership, that we should never motivate devotees by those things. If we see the devotee is a little fearful, then you use that as a way to get the devotee to do something. That's a terrible misuse of power. I think I'm understanding better how you expect your disciples to work more spontaneously in their services without your specifically giving it out on an individual basis. And personally, I don't feel I have problems with my authorities in my temple. But here's the question. If there are genuine problems that disciples may have with authorities, how should I approach the situation? Do we approach you directly and tell you the problem, or get the temple president to approach you? Or do you prefer not to intervene at all? This is one of those personal questions of detail, but it's important. I ask disciples of mine who live in the temple to, on their own, negotiate or develop their relationships with their temple authorities. So the more favorable relationship you have, it's the better for you. And I try not to get involved with the temple president, but I'm willing to if things reach some difficult point. The question is, like, in my relationship with my temple authority, when problems come, how to proceed. So I would say, just proceed in your personal relationship with that person. You don't have to call in the guru clause right away, that, well, my guru said this or different than what you're saying, but try to work it out. You have to have a genuine relationship with that authority. Even though it may not be a guru-disciple relationship, it even could be. It could be a shiksha-guru relationship. Or if it's considerably less than that, still it has to have some, you have to have some spiritual relationship. Some love, loving relationship, family relationship in your temple. So you're speaking of what happens when there are problems. You work it out with that person, and if you can't, but how can I be approached directly? Because it would say like came up with somebody, they're doing Sankirtan 7 days a week, but they need, they're grihastha, they need some time to themselves to make money they don't need. So that they approached the temple authority and said, this is our problem, we need some time off to our own needs. So how could you first approach me about that? What am I supposed to do? Then I would have to go to the temple president. But I wouldn't even know. Well, what are the temple's needs? Why can't I give the person 2 days off? What's the problem? And if I immediately said, well, definitely you should take whatever you need, take 4 days off, then already I'm entangled with the temple president. Why are you telling the devotees? Nobody here takes those days off. So, I don't know the situation, but you go back and forth with your authority about that. But at the same time, from the very beginning, you could let me know about it. That this is exactly what's going on, and I approach them. I'm very willing and eager to hear what's going on. And then I can try indirectly by to try to comment on that situation maybe in a subtle way. And you can sort of pick up what are the principles involved, you know, try to be cooperative. But it seems to me that it would have been reasonable for you to be expected to do 7 days a week. And then I may even say, if you don't know how to work with me, I say, but please don't, you know, show this letter of mine to the temple president as a way to say that I don't want you to do this, but this is just a personal correspondence between us. And I try to be the close friend of the devotee, even as they're going to their authority and talking about it, let me know.